Go ahead and turn over to Psalms chapter 56. Psalm 56. We will begin by looking at one verse in this passage. It's very important that you turn there. I want you to see it. You've probably read it before, I have no doubt, but I want you to see this. So, Psalm 56. Everybody there? Well, that was enthusiastic. Praise the Lord. Psalm, that's the Old Testament. Hallelujah. 56, kind of in the middle. Everybody there?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Hallelujah. One verse. Verse 8. Now, David is praying. And he says, "Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" Isn't it kind of an interesting thing to say? Put thou my tears in thy bottle. Well, sometimes I get a little inquisitive, and I wanted to know, what in the world is he talking about? And it took some digging. But I found out what he's making reference to. And this is really interesting. Back in those days, and I don't know if this was pretty much exclusive to the Jews. I don't know if Gentiles did this as well. But this was a very popular thing, but it was a very major thing that the Jews did. They had these bottles that looked like a little flower vase, or flower vase for you cultured people. The kind that you would put like maybe a rose in, and it was, you know, round down at the bottom, and then it was thin in the neck of it, and then at the top of the bottle, it kind of flared out just a little bit. And I have done everything I can to find out exactly how these bottles were made, because they were very special, the way they were made, but I haven't been able to come up with anything that's conclusive. But they were pottery. But I don't know how they were glazed or what they were coated with, but they were very special bottles. And they had developed a very unique way of sealing these bottles to keep them as airtight as possible. And what would happen is every time they encountered a major disappointment or a major problem or anything that was heart-wrenching, anything that was heartbreaking, and the grief began to overwhelm them and they began to cry, they would take this bottle and they would hold it up against their cheeks so that their tears would run into that bottle. And then when they were finished crying, they would take the seal and put it back in the top of that bottle, and then that bottle was placed on like a mantle in their home. So if it were in a home today, we would put it on the mantle above the fireplace in the living room, where everybody could see it. Well, their homes weren't quite as large as many of the homes today, and so the bottle would be on a mantle. When you walked into the house, you'd be in the room where the bottle was located. And this bottle, I don't want to call it sacred, but it held an extremely special place in the Jews' life. And this bottle represented everything about their lives that had been a disappointment. Everything about their lives that, where their hearts had been broken. This bottle represented the death of a family member. It represented disaster that would have taken place. Anything that had happened in their life that had essentially just tore them apart on the inside. That bottle represented all of those horrible memories, all of those bad times, all of those times of suffering, all those times of pain, all the times of grief. And whenever they would see that bottle, it would put them in remembrance of all of the horrible things that they had gone through. This is what David is talking about here in Psalm 56, verse 8, where he says, "Put thou my tears into thy bottle." In other words, what he's saying is, "I know what we do down here, God, but I want you to remember all the hard things that I've been through. I want you to remember all the struggles that I've encountered. I want you to remember all of the heartache that I've experienced. God, I want you to remember everything I've gone through, because I need some help. I need some deliverance. I need you to step into my life. I need you to intervene. And whenever the Jews would go into somebody's house, whenever they would pay a visit, they would see that bottle up on the mantle. And there might be two or three or four bottles, depending upon how many people there were in the family. I don't know that they necessarily shared a bottle. They might have. But they would keep those tears in that bottle. And this was such an important thing to them that whenever they died, that bottle was buried with them. It was put in like their casket. And when they were laid to rest, so to speak, that bottle was buried with them. It was considered an extremely valuable possession. Well, that bottle, it's interesting, but when you think about it, it represented everything that they didn't want in their life. Think about this. It represented everything that would bring about misery. Who wants those kinds of memories? Think about it. Who wants those kinds of memories? And now, I don't know the origin of this, how it came about, but somehow somebody started doing this. And every time you would see that bottle in someone's home, you knew that that represented the heartache that they had gone through, the problems that they had encountered, a lifelong of struggles. And I guess, symbolically, when the person died and they were buried in that, the bottle of tears was laid to rest with them, I guess they looked at it and, you know, from their perspective, they said, well, you know, their suffering has finally come to an end. We're laying to rest their problems along with them. Well, for crying out loud, I'd like to have my problems end before I die. I don't know about you. But that's what this is talking about. But I want you to see, now, and it's important, before we go to our next place here in Scripture, it's very important that you keep in mind that this was a custom that dominated Jewish life. I mean, even David had a bottle. And it doesn't say he had a bottle, but he knew of this custom, and he's making reference to it. This was something that dominated Jewish life. Everybody had a tear bottle. Now I want you to look over in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. I want you to see a contrast in this. Again, stressing the importance of remembering that this was a dominant practice in Jewish life, and everybody essentially had a bottle of tears. Everybody had this bottle that they poured their grief into, poured their sorrow into. In Luke chapter 7, look in verse 36. It says, and one of the Pharisees desired him, and I'm speaking of Jesus, that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Now let me explain to you what's happening here in this scenario. In fact, jump over to verse 49 real quickly. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves. Okay, you see the plural in there? It's not just the Pharisee and Jesus, it's they, plural. Okay, now here was the custom in those days. A Pharisee, or it could have been a priest, but a Pharisee would have a dinner at his home. Depending upon how rich he was, the dinner would either be, well, and also depending upon the weather, the dinner would be held in his house, or it would be held in the courtyard leading into his house. And there would be a big table set up, and the Pharisee would invite a teacher to come to his home. And this was a major social event when it took place. So he would invite this teacher, then he would also invite other important people. You know, it makes you look good, okay? He would invite other important people, and what they would do, they would have this table, and they would sit either on the floor or on the ground in the courtyard. Usually the courtyard, it could have been dirt, but it may have had like stones for the flooring of the courtyard. But they would sit around a table, and they would sit on cushions and so forth. And you've probably seen some of the paintings rendering, you know, things from the past where it's like they're leaning back on these cushions and so forth. Well, that's how they would do this. And then food would be served, and the teacher, the guest of honor, would be seated kind of at the head of the table, even though it was somewhat circular. And then the Pharisee would be there, and then his guests so the special people would be there. But whenever these dinners were held, his home was open to anybody who wanted to come by. And they didn't send out written invitations, but by word of mouth it would get out, you know, Pharisee, you know, Bob is having Teacher Joe over to his house. And the special people, they would sit and they would eat, but then anybody else that wanted to could come, and they could stand around and watch everybody eat. And depending upon the attitude of the Pharisee that was the host, maybe he'd share some of the food with the onlookers. But they would be sitting in the round, and all these other people would be gathered around, and the thing was, you wanted to hear what the teacher had to say. Because, at least during the meal, if not during and after the meal, the teacher would expound, you know, great philosophy or whatever it would be. And the host Pharisee, this was like, you know, a feather in his cap, so to speak. I mean, this was like social brownie points. So from that point on, people would say, well, there's Pharisee Bob. Boy, did you know he had Teacher Joe over to his house the other day? Were you there? Oh, wasn't it wonderful? Absolutely. And so this was like a real major thing that you would do. And the more important or well-known the teacher, the more your status would grow in the process of having this dinner. Okay, that is what is going on. It wasn't that this guy loved Jesus. You're going to see that here in just a few moments. It wasn't that he was concerned about Jesus. He's got to get this truth out to the world. This guy, remember with Nicodemus, how he went to Jesus? Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and Nicodemus told Jesus, look, there's a bunch of us. We know that you couldn't do these things if God weren't with you. And if you read through the scriptures, you're going to see it's almost like they struggled with the fact that they didn't like the way Jesus was confronting them with their hypocrisy, but at the same time, they could not deny the miracles. They couldn't deny the great works that Jesus was doing. And so on the one hand, they wanted to kill him, but on the other hand, they're trying to figure out where he's coming from. Well, one of the ways you do that is to bite the guy over and have one of these dinners. And remember, more than once, the Pharisees would gather together, religious leaders, and they would try to trip him up with their questions and so forth. So they didn't want to get around him all the time just because they wanted to be buddy-buddy. Sometimes it had to do with the fact they were trying to expose him and finding a way to kill him. So now you have the scene of this dinner, all right? So one of the Pharisees desired that he would eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. Now, the reason I went through everything about what kind of dinner this was and how that the people could come in is because that explains why this lady was allowed in the Pharisee's house. Because I'm telling you what, if it was just, you know, that the Pharisee had Jesus over for a bologna sandwich, well, he probably would. Beef bologna. Had him over for a bologna sandwich, the doors would have been closed and, you know, they wouldn't have invited, people wouldn't have been welcome in. See this? So the fact that this woman could just walk into a Pharisee's dwelling and not immediately be thrown out, it tells you what's going on here. So folks are gathered in for this, and this lady shows up. She hears. Remember I told you about the word of mouth thing. She hears that Jesus is there. She goes to the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. And I won't go into all the cost of this kind of ointment and so forth, but it was expensive, and alabaster boxes were expensive too. And stood at his feet behind him. And the reason she was behind him was because he's at the table and the important people are at the table and all of the hangers-on, you know, they're standing around. So she comes in, she makes her way through this crowd and she gets behind him because he would have been facing the table. And it says that she was weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Okay, now how could she have done that if Jesus was facing the table? Okay, remember the paintings that you've seen. They're kind of leaning, and their feet would be kind of pointed backwards as they're sitting. They're not sitting in chairs, they're sitting on these cushions. So his feet are kind of pointed backwards as he's looking forward, and she comes up behind, and she bends down, and she's crying on his feet. And then she's drying his feet with her hair, and she begins anointing his feet with this ointment. And in verse 39, now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, He spake within himself. He didn't say this out loud. He spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, can you see how he's not convinced who Jesus is? If this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering, wait a minute. Answering what? Are we seeing the word of wisdom in operation here? God giving Jesus revelation? This guy didn't answer a question, but I'm sure he was kind of stumped here in a few moments. Like, how do you know this? Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, now we know the name of the Pharisee. I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, look at this, Master, say on. I'll guarantee you the expression on his face was, everybody look, he's getting ready to talk to me, the host. I am El Phariseo, hallelujah. He saith, Master, say on. Jesus says, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, as everybody is watching and listening, seest thou this woman? Obviously he did. What a redundant question. I entered into thine house. Now look at this. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. Okay, now, in this passage, there is a lot. Now look at this. You ever wondered what it is that she's crying about? Why she's so upset? Just in your mind, picture this woman interrupting this whole thing with these tears, with this crying, with this grief. Her heart is breaking. I mean, see, you've got to understand something. It's one thing to go to one of these dinners and interrupt it. It's another thing to do it if you're a woman. Because, you know, ladies, you can think that there's an anti-woman bias that exists in this world today, but back then, it was many times worse. You did not do this. You didn't do this, ever. And not only that, but this woman, as the Pharisee has so kindly pointed out to us, is a sinner. Now, you notice in this whole thing, Jesus never once disagreed with that. You want to know what she was so upset about? I can tell you, it's contained in here. She was seeking forgiveness from God for her sins. Her heart was broken because of the life that she had lived. Some people have said that this woman was a woman who was a woman of, how shall we say it, lower moral standards. Regardless of what made this woman a sinner, the bottom line is her heart was broken and she was seeking forgiveness from God for this sinful lifestyle that she had had. You say, how do you know that? Because that's what Jesus addressed. Because that's what he dealt with. When he looked at this woman, he says, your sins are forgiven. Now remember this. For one thing, a Gentile wouldn't have shown up at a dinner like this. A Gentile wouldn't have been let in because Gentiles were considered pigs. They were considered unclean. They were considered filthy. And there's no way that a Pharisee would have let a Gentile into his own home. There is no way. That means this lady was a Jew. And she comes in. And her heart is broken. She's torn apart on the inside. And she doesn't go to the Pharisee. And she doesn't go to anybody else. But she goes to Jesus. And she bends down and she begins to pour out her heartbreak upon the feet of Jesus. Her tears are almost nonstop. And at the end of all of this, Jesus looks at this woman and he says, your sins are forgiven. He never once disagreed with the fact that this lady was a sinner. But he addressed the reason she came to him. She was seeking forgiveness from God. She wanted to be right before God. You say, well, why? I mean, Pastor, I've read the Bible. I've read in the Old Testament about the law. Now, if this woman was a Jew, I mean, couldn't she have like offered an animal sacrifice? I mean, couldn't she have done something according to the law for forgiveness? Well, according to the law, yeah. But do you know what's happening in here? They're telling her she couldn't be forgiven. They were telling her that her sins were so great that God wouldn't forgive her. No matter what sacrifice she offered, there's no way that she could be forgiven. That she was steeped in sin and there was no hope for redemption for her. There was no hope for restitution. There was no atonement good enough to deal with her sins. You say, well, how do you know that? Because if she had been able to get an agreement from the religious leaders that she could have offered the sacrifice, this scene would never have taken place. And so she comes in, and the Pharisee even acknowledged she's a sinner. She comes into this dinner, and she interrupts the whole thing. A woman, a sinner woman, despicable. She interrupts the whole thing, and she begins crying and pouring out her heartbreak. I just want to be forgiven. I just want to be right before God. That's all I want. I just want forgiveness. I'm not asking for $1 million. I'm not asking for a husband. I'm not asking for wonderful things in life. I just want forgiveness. And I don't know where to go because the religious society has turned me away from the altar of God and told me that I can't be forgiven. That my sins are too great. But somehow, she got a revelation of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Somehow, she figured out this guy is my last hope. He is my only hope. And she goes to Jesus. And she didn't even ask for forgiveness. But in the same way Jesus knew what was going on in Simon's heart, this woman is a sinner. He also knew what that woman was there for that day. He knew that she was seeking forgiveness from God. And that religion had turned her away and told her that she couldn't be forgiven. And Jesus, this is so incredible, at the end where he says, your faith has saved thee, he wasn't saying that she'd been born again. Because that couldn't happen until Jesus had completed his work here on earth. But what he was saying is, faith is greater than works. He was saying, even if you do offer the animal sacrifice, that's only going to be something that's temporary. Faith is greater, greater than works. He totally confounded the religious leaders. But I want you to notice something in here. Where Jesus, in verse 44, he turns to Simon the Pharisee. And he says, do you see this woman? He says, I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. You say, so? Huh. In those days, the custom was, when somebody came to your home, you made water available to them for their feet to be washed. And if you had servants, you had a foot-washing servant. And that servant had the responsibility of washing the feet of the guests. Now, I don't know for sure if this Pharisee had servants or not. But when Jesus tells us that this Pharisee did not make water available, look at this. He says, you gave me no water for my feet. He's not saying you didn't wash my feet or you didn't have your servant wash my feet. He's saying you didn't give me any water for my feet. You know what kind of message that was sending back then? That was one of the most incredible insults that you could ever express to another person who came into your home. To not give them water, not make the water available to wash their feet, was like telling them you're no better than the dirt that's on your feet. In other words, this guy's, he's having a party, but he's also making a statement to Jesus. You think you're so great? Come on over to my house. And then he doesn't follow the custom to make even water available so that Jesus could wash his own feet, let alone wash them for him. And when the guest was highly esteemed, if you didn't have a servant wash that guest's feet, you washed the feet yourself as a form of honoring that individual that has so graciously come to your home. This guy didn't do that. He didn't have a servant wash Jesus' feet. He didn't wash Jesus' feet. He didn't even make water available for Jesus to wash his feet. But then he says, this woman's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. He says, you gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, have not ceased to kiss my feet. What's he talking about? He's talking about the custom of showing respect to your honored guest by kissing that person on the cheek. You've seen that done in the movies where they kiss the person on the cheek. That's what he's talking about. You have totally dishonored me. You haven't given me any water for my feet. Everybody knows that's what you're supposed to do. You haven't kissed me on the cheek. In other words, basically what this guy, and he goes on, he talks about how you haven't given me any, you haven't anointed with oil. What you would do is make this anointing oil. It was a very fragrant oil. You would make this available. And this fragrant oil was used and you would like put it on your hair or put it on your face. You know, the modern day would be like aftershave or perfume or something like that. Because you got to remember, back then, you know, they didn't have soap and hygiene like what we have today. And so by making this anointing oil available, the person would put it on their hands, or, you know, and they would anoint themselves with it, or somebody would anoint you with it, and it would give a fragrance in the room. The house would be filled with these wonderful fragrances from this oil. And so this guy, he doesn't offer Jesus the water to wash his feet. He doesn't kiss his cheek. He doesn't make available the anointing oil. In other words, what he's basically telling Jesus is, you're no better than this sinner woman. He's telling Jesus, he's making a stand before all of his friends is what he's doing. He's offering Jesus it's perceived hospitality. But in actuality, what he's trying to do is embarrass Jesus in front of the religious society. He's trying to put on a show. I'm better than Jesus. This guy, we don't know what on God's green earth this guy is all about. So why don't you come to my home, Jesus? He's trying to set him up, is what he was doing. Trying to shame him, trying to embarrass him. Tables got turned, did they not? Jesus exposed this man's attempts to discredit him by identifying what this man did not do. Jesus was aware of this. He says, you know, I mean, he didn't say a word. Did not say a word until the hypocrisy in this man's heart began to speak. He says, you know what? Look at this woman. You're right, she's a sinner. But you and your pious attitude, you and your holier-than-thou attitude, you and all your religious friends, your religious leader buddies, all you've done is make this woman's life miserable because you've told her she can't be forgiven. She's not asking for food. She's not asking for anything. All she wants is to know that God loves her. All she wants is to know that God has forgiven her. In her heart, she's cried out for forgiveness. She's told God, I'm sorry for my sins. I don't want to be like this anymore. I want my life to change. I want to be something different than I've ever been before in my life. God, I want to be forgiven. God, please forgive me. But she's been told she can't be forgiven. She's been told she can't even come and bring a sacrifice. She's been told she can't come near the temple. She's been told she's totally unworthy. She is totally unforgivable. and that her destiny is hell. And she so wants to be forgiven. She so wants God to love her. And she is truly sorry for what she's done. But look what she does. Instead of going home one more time, pulling that bottle off the shelf, that bottle that reminded her of every heartache in her life, every rejection, all the times that the religious leaders had told her she was worthless and that God didn't care about her and didn't love her. Instead of going home and taking that bottle one more time, she left that bottle right where it was. She went to Jesus. She left the memories of her heartache behind, the memories of her disappointment. She left the memories of all the times she'd been let down, the memories of all of her sins she left behind, and she went to Jesus. She went to Jesus. And instead of pouring those tears back into the bottle to serve as another reminder of all of her failures, to serve as another reminder of all of her sin, instead of doing that, she poured her grief at the feet of Jesus. And not only that, she took the one thing that remained of any kind of dignity. The Bible says that long hair is a glory unto a woman. It is her glory. She took the one thing that remained of any kind of dignity. Any kind of dignity. Any kind of pride. She took the one thing that was left. And she used it. And as she's pouring her tears upon Jesus, pouring all of her grief and all of her heartache upon Him, she takes her pride, her dignity, her own glory, and she dries the feet of Jesus with that. The feet that had never been washed from the dirt of the road. The feet that water had never been made available by the Pharisee to clean. She cleans them. And her tears would have created like mud on His feet. And her hair would have been dirty when it was over. In other words, what she was saying is, I am not too good to take what I perceive as my own pride and my own dignity and my own glory and get it dirty before Jesus. It doesn't matter who I am, it just matters who He is and what He can do for me, because nobody else wants anything to do with me. Religion doesn't want me around. Religion says I can't be forgiven. He is my only hope. There's something about this man that's different from anybody else. And then as she is anointing His feet so that they smell good, that anointing represents a praise and a worship that she was rendering unto Jesus. I'll take the one thing in my life that's the most valuable. I will take my alabaster box. I will take this ointment, this that has cost me so much. And who knows how she got the money to pay for this. She said, I will take the very thing that means the most to me. I've already embarrassed myself in front of all these people that consider me filthy, these people that consider me a sinner and worthless and no good, not even to God, not even worthy of forgiveness. I've already embarrassed myself in front of all of these people. I've cried my eyes out, poured my grief upon Jesus. I've disgraced myself by soiling my hair, my glory, with the dirt on His feet. And now Jesus, to show you how sincere I am, I'm taking the very thing that means the most to me. My very most valuable possession in this world. I'm taking my alabaster box and I am taking this ointment. And Jesus, I'm going to anoint those feet that religion wants nothing to do with. Jesus, I will honor You. I will praise You. I will worship You with this, Jesus. It's all I have. And Jesus looks down at this woman. And He says, hey, I want you to know that religion may reject you and your friends may want nothing to do with you, but God says you are forgiven because the attitude of your heart is greater than the blood of an animal. And if religion won't let you come to the altar and do what God has instructed, I want you to know you have come to the ultimate sacrifice for your sins. And I tell you this day, woman, your sins are forgiven. Do you think she ever needed that bottle again? How do you think she felt when she walked away that day? She got into the presence of the anointing of God, and it touched her life. And in that very act, Jesus was making a statement. He was saying, you know, it doesn't matter what you've been through, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter who the world says that you are. God loves you beyond religion. God loves you beyond your failures. God loves you beyond your wrong choices. God loves you beyond your sin. And all you have to do is come and pour out your broken heart on my feet. You ever heard that term? Don't keep it bottled up. I can't say that term originated from this practice of the bottle of tears. I can't say that for sure. I don't know. But it sure fits, doesn't it? And here's the thing today. You have so many Christians that have struggled with so many failures in their life, so many wrong Christians, or wrong things that they have done, so many Christians. It's like they keep all of their heartache on the inside. Day after day, their heart is broken because of the problems they've encountered, the failures that they've gone through, the things that they've done in their past. They hold it up on the inside and they don't feel like God's going to forgive them. And what makes it worse is when they encounter other Christians and even pastors who see them the same way that these Pharisees saw that woman. You're just a sinner. You're filth. You're trash. Don't you come into this church. We don't need the likes of you in here. But I want things to be right between God and me. I want you to know right now, religion may reject you. Religion may tell you that you can't be forgiven. Religion may tell you you've committed the unpardonable sin. There are times in churches, I know of a lady that her church believed that if a woman cut her hair, that she was going to go to hell. So one day, she's looking at her long, beautiful hair, and she sees that at the very end, about a 16th of an inch, there were some split ends, and it was ugly looking, and so she just wanted to trim the split ends. That's all she did was trim the split ends, and there were people in her church who told her that she was going to hell because of it. And she almost stopped going to church. The same attitude that's displayed there in Luke is still alive today, guys. But I want you to know right now, it doesn't matter what you are going through. It doesn't matter what kind of heartbreak you've gone through. It doesn't matter how hurt you are on the inside. There is no need for you to continue to keep those tears in the bottle that's on the inside of your heart. It's time you emptied the bottle. It's time that you emptied all of that heartache, all of that sorrow, all of that brokenness upon the feet of Jesus Christ. It's time that you anointed His feet with your worship and let the fragrance of His presence fill your life in such a way that when you stand up, you walk away renewed in your relationship with Him. I'm telling you right now, there are people that come into this church and they come in with heartache on the inside, facing things they don't know what to do. They don't know what the answer is. They're so distraught. Their emotions have clouded their judgments. And there are times where they don't even feel like they can go to God. They don't even feel like they're worthy to go before Jesus, but I'm here to tell you right now, it doesn't matter what your life has been like. It doesn't matter what wrong choices that you have made. It does not matter what you have experienced. Jesus Christ is waiting for you. The forgiveness is there. The ministry is there. The touch is going to be there. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." He said, "I will give you rest." Instead of this lady pouring out her heaviness in a bottle that day after day after day was going to remind her of all of her problems and all of her heartache, she poured it all upon the feet of Jesus and it was gone forever. And He says, "Ma'am, your sins are forgiven." Those of you that are here today, those of you listening to this by tape, do you have it bottled up on the inside? What is it that hurts? Maybe nothing. Maybe you've already cast your cares upon the Lord, but I'm here to tell you right now, the odds are there's somebody hearing this message. Your heart is broken. You may not express it to anybody else. No one else may see the tears that you shed at night. But your heart is broken. There are problems that you're facing. Things you don't know what is the answer. And if you were to live back in those days, you would be filling your bottle with those tears. But I want you to know right now, Jesus Christ can minister His peace to your heart. Jesus Christ can minister as it is that balm of healing to all of those inner hurts. Jesus Christ can give you the relief that you're seeking. Jesus Christ can minister His peace to you. Jesus can do this. Go to Him. Pour your tears upon His feet. Don't keep it to yourself. Give it to Him. And let Him minister His peace and His comfort to you. Empty your bottle on the feet of Jesus. And experience the relief and the joy and the strength that He can give to you. Don't hold it in. Don't hold it in. Go to Jesus. I want everybody to stand, please. As I was praying about this, the Lord instructed me to give anybody in this room an opportunity to do just what we saw this lady do. I know Jesus isn't here literally, physically, to where you can go up and bow down before His feet. But if you're here today, and you have been struggling with a hurt on the inside, a broken heart. It doesn't matter why it's broken. It doesn't matter what the source of the heartache. It doesn't matter. If you've been holding this thing on the inside of you, I want you to know today is the day of freedom. Today is the day to walk away from this thing and leave it with Jesus. And the Lord said that we're to let this altar represent the place where Jesus was sitting that day that lady came to Him. And if you've got something that you're dealing with on the inside, a pain that just won't seem to go away, a hurt that just doesn't seem to stop, I want you to come up today. I want you to kneel here at this altar, and I want you to pour it out to Jesus. I want you to empty the bottle of that heartache upon Him. And let Him minister His peace and His strength to you. Let Him give you the relief from this thing. No matter what it is, let Him touch your life with change. And I'm telling you, if you will do that, you'll leave today different. You'll leave today having that burden released. I could lay hands on you, I could pray for you, but I'm telling you what, I cannot do for you what Jesus can do for you. And this altar today represents the feet of Jesus, and He's waiting for you to come and pour it out upon Him. So if you're here today, anyone at all, and you've been struggling with the pain on the inside, I want you just to come up here and spend a few moments with Jesus.